Seminaries train students how to study the Bible and how to teach its principles to others. After 4 years or more, seminarians graduate with impressive degrees. But far too often, these same students enter full-time ministry without the life skills to cope with adversity. Before long, they're tempted to let their eyes drift from the goal and onto the challenges that overwhelm them. Today on Insight for Living, you're invited to eavesdrop on a practical presentation Chuck Swindoll gave during a visit to his alma mater, Dallas Theological Seminary. The seminary's president, Dr. Mark Bailey, made the introduction.
Well, good morning. Let me add my word of welcome to those of you who are guests on our campus today. You may have heard of the four laws that Campus Crusade, now called CRU, came out with under Bill Bright's leadership. We have a fifth law, and that is that God loves you, but we have a wonderful plan for your life as well. If God wants you here, we want you here, and we're glad that you've taken the time to come to visit us and to spend the day with us. It's a special privilege for us to have our chancellor. Most of you know him by the name Chuck Swindoll. Dr. Charles Swindoll serves not only as our chancellor here at DTS, but also as the senior pastor of the Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas, the voice of Insight for Living that's heard all around the world. Many of you may be here today because of his voice and his encouragement and his association and his allegiance and affection for DTS, and we deeply appreciate that. He served the seminary as our fourth president, and is known around the world for his practical exposition of the scriptures and its application to everyday life. He now serves, as I said, as our chancellor, the pastor of a local church in Frisco. He's married to his wife, Cynthia, and they reside in Frisco, love to spend time with their four grown children, their 10 grandchildren, and now 6 great-grandchildren. They just got back from leading the Insight for Living tour to Israel, where they had, how many buses, Chuck?
10,000.
10,000. Some of them are still over there. They don't know how to get them back. But would you welcome Chuck Swindoll to our platform this morning?
I'd be a little smart there, wouldn't I? It just seemed like 10,000. Some of our faculty were there as our teachers, and others of you were a part of our shepherding team with us in Israel. It was a great trip. We just loved it. We're still getting people's responses to it. I am so enthusiastic about ministry, I can hardly stand it. I was up at 3:30 this morning and excited about being with you. I almost called Mark Bailey and chose not to. I didn't want to talk to voicemail, and I came across a great, great quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, who dates back to 1803 to 1882. By the way, graduated from Harvard age 18. Not bad, huh? He wrote this: "Enthusiasm is one of the most powerful engines of success. When you do a thing, do it with all your might, put your whole soul into it, stamp it with your own personality, be active, be energetic, be enthusiastic, be faithful, and you will accomplish your objective." And then this great line: "Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm." You believe that?
Yes.
Two of us believe that. That's the truth. These people earned their doctorate because they stayed enthusiastic about their academic pursuit. They stay engaged as faculty members because they are enthusiastic about what they do. Their classes have students in them because they are enthusiastic about what they're teaching. It's not just content. It's not just good stuff they have to say. It's that they say it with passion. And if they're like me, they think of it in the daytime and they dream of it at night. And I have never lost the joy for ministry. And I think I'm in a room full of people just like that. You who are looking at us, wondering if this is the place you ought to be. We want you to know we'd love to have you as a student. Mark said it so well. If God wants you here, we want you here. If he doesn't, we don't want you here. And you know what I mean by that. If it's his plan, then get out of the way and get engaged and with enthusiasm, step into it full of anticipation for what God can do. Yesterday, I wrote down some thoughts regarding ministry that I've never put together before. And because of that, I want to glance over them as I share them with you. And then I want to look at two verses out of Philippians 4. And then I want to give you some practical things to noodle on for the rest of your life as you think about ministry. But first, let me go here. Without glamorizing it, I can say that the most enriching and fulfilling and meaningful of all careers is the ministry. At the same time, it can be the most exasperating, exhausting, and frustrating of any work on the planet. The demands and the responsibilities are enormous. The dangers and the occupational hazards are numerous, and they can lead to scandals and heartaches and broken homes and personal disasters. In my years in ministry, I've not kept a book, but I could have pretty well filled a small book with names of people whose lives have become disasters, many of whom studied right here, sat in the very chairs you will sit in as students. But because they fell victim, because they lost their enthusiasm, because of their drifting into the hazards, and because no one is immune to them, their lives became shipwrecked. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to think of that. At the same time, the accomplishments and the rewards are marvelous. We're able to touch lives so deeply and so permanently that they are changed forever. I don't know of another career that could say that. Maybe the closest would be teaching or coaching, but that would not be in the realm of eternal things. We touch people in the temporal as well as the eternal dimensions. And they're not the same. Think of that. Or we can be such an offense, obstacle in other spiritual lives that they walk away defeated and disillusioned. Our calling gives us that much influence, which is both invigorating and frightening. We can have that kind of impact on people's lives. They can move forward or they can retreat, often depending on us. What we say, and even more importantly, what we do. Whether we like it or not, being in this calling means that we are someone's example to follow. We are someone's model to emulate. And you won't like to hear this, but you are and or you will be someone's hero. They will quote you. They will remember you even above many things about their own parents. Tremendous influence on people's life. That explains why Paul would say to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay attention to yourself, Timothy. The implication is other people do. I could go on, but that's enough to get everyone's attention in this room. It's also enough to justify my decision for us to turn our full attention to two verses toward the end of Philippians, or really toward the center, the core of Philippians chapter 4. So if you got a Bible or an app with the it's in your phone, please turn to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. This is what I call an excellent checklist for ministry. Believe it or not, I go back to it frequently. Cynthia and I talk about it as much as we do any verses of Scripture in the Bible. This sort of sums it up and helps us stay on target, because let's face it, there are days you feel disappointed, underappreciated, and lacking in that enthusiasm I've been talking about. So you need to return to a checklist that will keep you on target. I'm going to read the verses, and then we'll go back and we'll pull them apart and draw some application from them. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, brothers and sisters, finally, my friends in Philippi, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, says the New American Standard, meaning whatever leads to a good reputation or a good report, whatever leads to a good report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Look at how he puts that. Focus, focus, focus. Come back to these six things again and again and again. I memorized that verse when I was working years ago alongside a Navigator representative. I was 8,000 miles from home in the Marine Corps, and we were in a scripture memory program, and he tossed in Philippians 4, 8. Bob Newkirk, my friend, did, and I'm so grateful. I've used it over and over and over and over again, like today. The repetition of whatever, 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 whatever is helpful because it sort of drives home each one. And then the next verse comes to the practical. Look at what he says. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Quite a statement, Paul. He doesn't say, and you've seen in Christ, because they've not seen the Christ. He's gone. He's been raised and ascended. But now on this earth is a model that they can follow. His name is Paul. And Paul isn't hesitant to say, these are things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice them, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to take these six words and amplify them just enough for us to understand what they mean. We understand the English word, but perhaps we haven't thought through the meaning of each one. So I want to do that with you. When you exposit the scriptures, you go to the Word of God, you put your finger on the verse, you develop the verse, you explain the verse, and help those who are listening to the teaching understand what it says, what it means, and how it applies. You do it in a way that is interesting and as much as possible creative, even at times colorful and illustrative, but so that the truth of the scriptures will burst alive in the minds of those who are hearing the truth proclaimed. It isn't about you. The same word that you are opening up for them, you're under as that's your authority as well. And so under the authority of the scriptures, we're going to find out what these words mean. First, the word true, whatever is true. Since we're to focus our mind on this, we need to know what that means. It's opposed to anything that is deceptive, phony. Today's words, full of hot air, unreal. As a minister of the gospel in whatever capacity you serve, may you be known as a truth teller. You talk truth. Someone comes for counsel, you talk truth. You listen to them, you help filter out the things they are dealing with, always using the truth as your standard. Because some are so confused, they've lost touch with truth. Be a truth seeker in your life. Teach and preach truth. Be known as that kind of individual where folks can rely on you to tell the truth. It's a good time for me to, just as a little sidebar here, get into the realm of your home. Talk truth with your spouse if you are married. Say the truth. We win them during our dating months or weeks or maybe years by, in Cynthia's and my experience, days. We fell in love, and I mean, it was just, in our case, it was quick. We really knew that we are meant for each other, and it wasn't that complicated. I just had to let her get out of junior high school. That's the only. But when you're dating, you say things that you hope will help win the person over. So you hedge on the truth. And you act like you like opera. Or you act like you like that particular sport or fishing or whatever. And then you get married and you roll your eyes when that is mentioned because you didn't tell the truth. Marriage will bring out the truth. No one knows the truth of you like your spouse or you with your spouse. Talk truth. I find all the time couples lying to each other. We give half-truths. We hold back information. We are not good communicators. And as a result, difficulties arise. This says whatever is true, go there. Go there. You don't want to be committed to the truth. You don't want to be in ministry. If you want to fiddle around with what isn't true, don't go into ministry. It's not for you. But if the truth draws you and if you're challenged by it, and if you find yourself down deep inside loving it, this is for you. Whatever is true. The word honorable is a little tough word from the Greek to handle in the English. It carries with it, says one writer, the dignity of holiness. I like those words. The dignity of holiness. It includes having proper motives, manners, and morals. Our world is filled with filthy things and stuff that's flippant and shallow and frivolous and cheap and vulgar. Most late night talk show hosts model all the above. They think to be funny, you have to be filthy. And my dad used to say, when you have to use dirty words, it means your vocabulary is limited. When you are a person who is honorable, you don't weaken your reputation by dipping into what's coarse and questionable and cheap. This is a wonderful standard for us in ministry. Perhaps the best idea of this word is being worthy of others' respect. I like that. Being worthy of others' respect. Honorable. The third word is just. Whatever is just. I would call it being fair and square in our dealings with others. Whether they're believers or unbelievers. Whether it has to do with turning in your papers or paying your bills. Being just with others. There's an old word that comes from this, upstanding. The next word is pure, and you've got that one. It means morally undefiled. Maintaining a mind that is scrubbed clean. Disciplined enough to resist even the thought of sexual compromise. Having a mind that can stand up under the scrutiny of God. Deliberately resisting all sensual excursions. You are trusted in this career. You will be given privacy that very few careers will allow. In certain positions in the ministry, you're really on your own. And if accountability is to happen, it must be volunteered on your part. And I urge that to help maintain this sense of purity. Because we can so easily drift. And hormones being what they are and physical beauty being what it is, there's a great temptation to move into this realm mentally, and before long the image becomes actions that works its way out into pornography on the internet, as well as a secret life that's lived out only to be found out. Believe me, if you get into that, you will be found out. And the heartbreak is beyond description. For your family, for your circle of friends, for your children who trusted you, for your congregation who believed in you, for the husband of the wife you mess around with, or vice versa, and all the more reason to guard against whatever may lead to compromise. And it is always appropriate, always. So I said this when I was a younger man, and now that I'm older, I say it with the same, if not more vibrant passion. Resist those sensual excursions. Stay out of conversations that are sensual. Don't get into them in counseling situations. Stay away from it. And if it is moving in that direction, that person needs to be seeing someone else. We have a situation at our church where we don't see anyone over a long period of time. If it requires long-term counseling, we refer them to someone who is qualified and a reliable Christian counselor, and they go to see them. Every door has a large open glass. Every room can be seen into. I don't spend time in my study with another woman. I do not have another woman alone with me in my car. I do not have dinner with another woman alone. I do not spend time with another woman without my wife there. And even on those cases, it's rare. Why? Not only because I do not trust my own flesh, but because the appearance of evil is so obvious. And even when we don't think of it, it's there. So purity, there's no wobble room there. These last two words are what we call hapax legomenon. That means one time only in all the Bible. And in this case, the word here in our list is lovely. One reliable author writes this: there are those whose minds are so set on vengeance and punishment that they call forth bitterness and fear in others. Others whose minds are so set on criticism and rebuke, they call forth resentment in others. But the mind set on things lovely, kindness, sympathy, forbearance, is a winsome individual. It's what I call one of those magnetic qualities. When you have this loveliness about you, people want to be with you. They're drawn to you. There is a warmth and a rare sense of caring about you that they want to be around. Whatever is lovely. And finally, whatever is of good report. The term literally means fair speaking. The Greek word can be broken into fair speaking. The word attractive would be a good synonym. Whatever is attractive, appealing. This quality, by the way, makes a good impression on others. And it's an impression that is a true one. Finally, we get to one of my favorite words, and it's the word gracious or grace-filled.
Few of us will ever become seminary students, but all of us can identify with Paul's clear instruction to the Philippians. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message Chuck Swindoll delivered to an audience of men and women preparing for full-time vocational ministry. He titled his message, Focus on These Things. Today's presentation is part of a two-message set. To hear this week's programs in their entirety, or to purchase the two CDs or downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org. Look for the series called Things That Enhance Your Years at Seminary. You can also give us a call at 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Be sure to listen when Chuck Swindoll concludes his message called Focus on These Things, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Focus on These Things, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.